Thank you, Kyla. I hope that that deep assurance goes with you wherever you go, that he is with you. And we are going to take some glimpses inside of his love today that I hope assure you like that, of that like never before. By the way, I'm going to ask your forgiveness ahead of time. We've been moving this week from the hills to just a little over a mile that way, and I am burnt, and I'm not talking about sunburn. I am tired. If you were in my Sabbath school class this morning, you would had heard multiple apologies for me feeling slow. So, the way I'm trying to work it, and I told them that the way I'm trying to work it, I'll try and say less words, perhaps, so that it comes out to about the same time. If you've ever said this, don't take this wrong, but I've always kind of gone, when people say from the front, so bear with me, but there, I just said it, okay? All right, now I'm going to have to ask you to bear with me a little bit more, because without being asked, I'm speeding up. I guess I'm going to be all right. Without being asked, at our last finance committee, I made a commitment to our finance committee, and subsequently to the board, that I will break a tradition in my preaching here. In fact, it's not just a tradition in my preaching here. I went and looked back through my files in my computer to see where I could find a sermon about finance and money and stuff, and I couldn't find one. Is that weird or what? So just in case that you ever, see my words are just, in case that you ever are in a conversation where the subject comes up that preachers are always talking about money, just remember that, okay? I think I've preached on money and finance at some time in the past, but I have no record of it. But anyway, we were of course looking at the bulletin and the reports that it's based on. At that time, the report was saying that we were $25,000 about in the red. And now I'm very thankful that as of this bulletin, it says 14,000 in the red. But you know what? Now you're making predictions about what I'm going to say, aren't you? You're making predictions about the kinds of charts I'm going to put on the screen, about the kinds of things I'm going to ask of you, the way I'm going to press you. And I want to tell you, you may be pleasantly surprised. That's coming next Sabbath. This Sabbath, we are not going to so much talk about money, we are going to talk about value. And we are going to talk about it from the perspective of God's Word and the perspective of Jesus himself. And I want to make this pledge to you, please show up next Sabbath, because, yeah, money's going to come up, but we're going to be talking about Jesus. And that's always the subject around here. And we are going to be opening the Word of God and his beautiful, wonderful, fulfilling will for your life. Before we begin this morning, let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and love and mercy towards us. Father, we thank you so much for the worship that we have experienced here. We thank you for the way that you fulfill in our lives every day, that you will never leave us or forsake us, as Kyla has reminded us. We thank you for the beautiful worship that we've experienced with John and Kelly and the group, Father, and we ask your blessing on them as they go on to the next place of ministry that you have called them. And now, Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that you are here. Please speak to us. Open to us words of grace and light that remind us of who we are in you and inspire us to live the life that you have created us to live here in this world until Jesus comes. We pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. Value. People talk about value in a lot of different ways. What are some of the ways that you can think of oh my. I was looking for this for about 5 minutes before I came out here. It was in my pocket. That's how I am, folks, right now. But anyway, all around us, we are talking about the value of things, the value of situations, the value of relationships. Value is a huge discussion and a huge factor in our daily lives. Now, I want you to illustrate and think about some of these things. For example, each of you who own a house are pretty much probably always curious about the value of that house, aren't you? Any of you who are on the market looking for a house, you are interested in the value of a house. Now, how do we find the value? What is the meaning of value? If you have a house, what is its value? What is the foundation of its value? What's the basis of its value? Can you tell me? What's that? The square footage. Oh, yeah. In order for you to be able to compare one house to another of a different size, of course, you want to find out how much is its price per square footage. And of course, looking at a community, you might look at, in this community, what's the average value per square footage of a house. It wasn't that long ago that we got in the news about that little house over in, was it Sunnyvale? Do you remember hearing about that little 800 square foot house in Sunnyvale that sold for over $1 million or maybe $2 million, the highest price per square foot of any house up to that point, I think, in the area? Yeah, so you're interested in the, but what's the basis of the value? Huh? Need? Basically, on anything, I'm gonna put out there my understanding of value. Basically, on anything, the value of something is what people are willing to pay for it. Isn't that right? So on a house, you go on Zillow and you get their Zestimate on the webpage for that house. They call it the Zestimate. And this goes for not only buying a house, but also for renting a house. We've been looking for that, and we found a place near the church here that we're renting now. But anyway, they give the Zestimate, and the Zestimate is based on a computer algorithm that analyzes the area around the house and what houses have been actually selling for, right? And then based on comparing that to the house that you're looking at, whether it's your own or another one that you're wishing to buy, it comes up with the Zestimate that is what you would expect that its value would be, therefore what you would expect that people would be willing to pay for it in the current market. I watched a little bit on the Antiques Roadshow. Does anybody like the Antiques Roadshow? What do they talk about on the Antiques Roadshow? They talk about things and their value. And these experts, you know, they don't always spell it out explicitly, but sometimes they make it very explicit as they talk about things. I watched this segment on this little bronze and turtle glass Tiffany standing lamp made by Tiffany's from 1910 is the estimate of when it was made. And the lady brought it, and they looked at it. They looked on the bottom of one of those feet and found the imprint that said, yes, Tiffany's. This is made by Tiffany's. And then I would have actually played the clip for you, but the lady, when she heard the price that this would bring, said a bunch of things that I thought might make some people uncomfortable. So anyway, Here's the picture. And all the words you get are my words. But anyway, and when I tell you how much this is worth, don't you say those words, okay? But no one's going to condemn you, whatever accidents may happen. So anyway, this lamp from 1910, she said, at auction, you could get about $10,000 for this. $10,000 for this lamp. Amazing. What does that mean? That means that that person who's familiar with the market, if they anticipated that they would be putting it on the market based on similar things that have sold, someone would find this valuable enough to bid and to pay $10,000 for it. That's value. What about a 1966 Shelby Cobra? Oh, I saw some jaws drop. I think the figure I found was from a couple of years ago that the last time it sold was $916,000. So I imagine it's appreciated some since then. But that means out of the whole wide world, if you put out the word that there's a 1966 Shelby Cobra for sale, there's somebody, and all it takes is one person, who would probably come forward with $1 million and say, yes, I would like that to be mine. Value. Value. Advance, please. Maybe this is a little closer to your life. It's closer to mine. When I go to the grocery store, I especially love the produce section, where the fresh food is. And I don't know if you're like me, but I go around as I look at the produce in a store, and especially if I'm coming into a store for the first time. And I go to the produce section, and I kind of evaluate the store based on what value they place on their produce, right? So I still struggle with the concept of inflation from the prices that I'm accustomed to from some arbitrary point in my life in the past. But I have in my head basic values of what I'm willing to pay for different things. You see prominently figured there the banana section. Well, that's one of my favorite sections right there, the banana section. I believe the advertising from probably about 20 years ago in which they said it's quite possibly the world's perfect food. But do you know what? For the longest time, and this dates the time period I'm talking about, I would not pay more than 25 cents a pound for bananas. That was the benchmark in my mind. Now, where do you think my benchmark is? 69 cents? Are you kidding? I think only in desperation have I bought a banana for 69 cents a pound. And it has happened. And of course, I go through all of the self-conversation of, hey, I've paid $1.50 for a chocolate bar, and how much better is this? You know? But yeah, no, my mark is right around, I was really excited when Walmart opened. And I'm like, regularly I'm going to be able to get bananas for 39 cents a pound. Well, they taught me a lesson, right? Because now you can, they're more usually about 56 cents a pound at Walmart. And so I know where I can get them, though, for my price. 99 cent store. 99 cents, and they're Dole. They're not some off-brand. They're Dole bananas, and 46 cents a pound. That's about my line right there, 46 to 49 cents a pound for bananas. And no, I have not graduated to organics. So anyway, but other things, I have a price in my mind. Tomatoes, I like to pay around $1 a pound. Apples, I like to pay around $1 a pound. Smart and Final, I can usually get them around that reliably. The greens, around $1, $1.30 a bunch. Bunch of beets. I'll pay $1.50, sometimes $1.99 if I want them really bad. But I go around, and what is it? The value of it, I evaluate based on, is the price they're offering the amount that I value it? And if it is, I'll buy it, and I'll bring it home to my family. That's how value is established. What a person is willing to pay for it. Now, in our scripture today that Logan read for us, he talked about the value of 5 sparrows, right? How much are 5 sparrows worth in Jesus' day? How much? 2 farthings. Some translations say 2 pennies. Some translations say 2 cents. Go there and look at that again and get the flow of what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 12. He's actually talking in here about what people might do to you because of your faith in Jesus. He's talking about the value of your faith to you. And in talking about the value of your faith to you and what you are willing to endure, what you are willing to face because of your faith in God, your loyalty and your love to God, where does Jesus go to help establish you in knowing that whatever investment it takes, up to and including your life, it's worth it? He goes straight to how your Heavenly Father looks at you and values you. Isn't that wonderful? If you want to know what your faith is worth, you look to how your Heavenly Father values you. And so he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And by the way, I chose this verse purposely, because the other way that you're probably more used to hearing it is when Jesus was talking about the same subject, and he said, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 farthing? In this case, he says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And so these are the 2 copper coins that Jesus was talking about, or something very similar to them. Worth part of a day's wages back in those days. And by the way, this is a sparrow from Israel. I didn't take the picture. But this is a sparrow similar to the ones that Jesus might have been talking about there. And I have no idea. I imagine people used those sparrows as pets. So they were luxuries. They were things that people didn't need per se. And yet, he said, people are willing to give a couple pennies for those. He says, But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You are of more value than many sparrows. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the foundation of your assurance in life is that God values you. God treasures you. As much as you value and treasure anything, God values you and treasures you more. You cannot say how important, how crucial you are to Him. How much does God value you? You already know the words. For God so loved the world. And have you ever done that? Have you ever done that thing where you put your name in there instead? For God so loved Bob. For God so loved, fill in your name, that He gave His only begotten Son, His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God values you. God finds you worth enough to throw it all in. Do you understand that? Neither do I. Because I don't know all the extent of what God gave up, of what God went through, just to have Jesus leave the courts of heaven. I do not know and understand. Why do I not know and understand that? Because here in this life, you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, at the close, it begins to talk about we know in part and all of these things. It says, now we see in the glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face, as it crescendos at the end of the chapter, where the greatest of these is love. We do not know the love of God. We're just trying to comprehend the love of God for us. But stop for a minute and let your mind stretch and try and comprehend the love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eternally together, eternally serving one another, complete understanding between them. Thoughts echoing thoughts, resonating as they deal with the creation of the universe, as they deal with the crisis of our fall from grace, from the perfect state status in which He created us to live. This ultimate, complete simpatico that none of us can ever understand. This is the love that God has experienced since forever. And to send Jesus into this world as a tiny baby, we cannot understand the cost. And then, the cross itself, the temptations and all the intervening trials and tribulations of Jesus on this earth, and then the cross itself. We can never understand what that moment when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can never understand the cost of that moment. You might say, well, the Father certainly knew and the Spirit certainly knew that the resurrection was coming, so what's the big deal? Kind of reminds me of an old Adventist story of the great disappointment. There was a pastor who was out preaching that Jesus was coming there in the year 1844, as they thought they understood from Bible prophecy. And he was, I think it was George Storer was his name. I might be wrong about that. But anyway, 6 days before the day they thought Jesus was going to come, he went to baptize someone into Jesus Christ. And he baptized him in a creek where they had to break the ice in order for him to get in there and baptize the person. And he got, no, it didn't, the baptism wasn't 6 days before. He died 6 days before that. Yeah, I think it was maybe a month. And he got pneumonia, and he was sick for a month, and he died 6 days before they expected Jesus to come. Well, his family wasn't that sad, because they were absolutely sure they were going to see him again in just 6 days. And you might say, well, the Father, when Jesus died on the cross, he knew that Jesus was going to be raised to life on the third day, on Sunday. So what was the big deal there? The big deal was their hearts had never been separated before. And you know that we teach from the Scriptures that God is beyond time, right? That He's beyond time. The time isn't the issue with Him. You know, Peter says 1,000 years is as a day. And he also says that a day is like 1,000 years. And for two hearts that have never known any separation, we will never know what that cost the Father. It wasn't about how much time. It was about never being separated before and now being separated. This is what God was willing to invest for the opportunity to have you as His friend forever. This is what He was willing to go through so that He could have you in His family forever. We do not understand the value that God has placed on us, the value that God has placed on you individually, particularly. And what does the scripture tell us? In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him. Why? We love him. That's what I heard. But I know what you were saying. We love him because he first loved us. Folks, if you want to get your values straight, focus on God's love for you. Focus on Jesus. As we were reminded to do with the counsel that we've been given, spend a thoughtful hour going over the life of Jesus in the scripture, especially the closing scenes, to see how much value God has placed on you, how much he loves you. And as you comprehend tiny bit by tiny bit of more and more comprehending his love for you, your heart will be called out to love him unless you deliberately harden it because of some other desire or some other value that you want to sustain and uphold in your life that you want to hang on to. You have to try to harden your heart against loving him back. Because if you just accept his love, if you accept what he has done for you, if you accept the cost that he has invested and paid so that he could have you and his family, you will love him back. You will value him back. You will value your connection with him as he values his connection with you. You will do that. And so my call on you, my cry to you, is do not let anything eclipse that value. Do not let anything tug your heart away from that response that he has created your heart to give when you are loved, but to love back. I did a little research. I asked Google, what's the world's most valuable pearl? I expected something more perfect than this. But there is a point at which bigger is better. This pearl, have you ever seen a pearl shaped like that before? This pearl was found off of the coast of Palawan Island in the Philippines. Anybody ever been to Palawan Island in the Philippines? I'm looking at you, Oscar. Have you ever been to Palawan Island? No. Roditha? Irma? Anybody? Okay. Well, off the coast of Palawan Island in the Philippines. Let me see, what year was this? This was 2016. We're just coming up on 2 years since this was found. Guess how much this, can you see? Let's see. It's in kilograms, so you don't have that. Guess how many pounds this is? 75 pounds. 75 pounds. Here, just to show you with some people what it looks like. It's over 2 feet long pearl inside of a giant clam. Guess how much it's valued at? And of course, this is an estimate. I don't know. I wasn't able to find what's happened to it, but it was found by just a poor fisherman who kept it under his bed. You know what? I misstated. It was not found 2 years ago. It came to light 2 years ago. The fisherman had kept it under his bed for quite some time before he brought it into public view. It's valued based on nothing they can compare it to except the other pearls that have been found that are lesser at $100 million. Now you want to go back and visit Palawan Island, Oscar? Who? Who? You? Oh, you've been to Palawan Island. Yeah, now you want to go do a little exploring there. Valued at $100 million. Now, you know where I'm going with this, right? Not being clever or sneaky at all. You know where I'm going with this. The scripture's right up there. Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46. Matthew 13, verse 45 and 46. Jesus makes these words that have echoed in our hearts and heads ever since. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You see, what happened was this merchant, he found the pearl. He asked the person selling it how much he would sell it for. The person told him. And what did the merchant conclude? I'll give you a clue. It has three words. Three words. What did the merchant conclude when he heard the price of that pearl? It's worth it. Those are the words I imagine he had in his heart, in whatever language he spoke. It's worth it. The one selling it said, this is its value. And he, I don't know if there was any haggling or not. Jesus didn't say there was. So I'm thinking, he just said, it's worth it. Let me go take care of some things, and I'll be back with every penny. Because he valued it. He valued it above anything he had. He valued it. And so, this morning, as we talk, let's turn our eyes back to Jesus. Through the words of one of his disciples, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, things that we actually cherish as human beings because of how durable they are, but he calls them corruptible, able to decay, able to be destroyed. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so here we find ourselves, redeemed at a cost that we cannot comprehend, valued beyond our ability to understand or conceptualize even. Valued so much, here we are. Redeemed, as he says, from our aimless conduct. Our conduct that's driven by not knowing how valuable we are. Our conduct that's driven by, is it about this? Is it about that? What is my life about? Aimless conduct. He says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. And so my prayer today as we close is that you and I, as we live, that our lives would be fulfillments of that word of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In every aspect of our lives, in our relationships, in what we do with our time, in what we pour our lives into. And yes, included in that, how we invest our money. That our lives would fulfill the value reflected in what Jesus said when he said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. He said, for the pagans seek after those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. You get this? So all the things that we want to invest our time in, that we want to invest our money in, because we're worried about having what we need in life, Jesus says, only people who don't know God as He really is would be worried about that. Because you know that your heavenly Father knows your needs better than you know them. And you know, because of Jesus, because of the cross and the amazing investment there, that He's all in to take care of you. then you are free to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. That means put him and his agenda ahead of everything else. Every need, every desire. You find out what God's agenda is. You find out what God's up to, and you pour your life, yourself, your all into that, into him, because he has already done that for you. And everything will be taken care of. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for pouring yourself into us. It would be amazing enough if we were just what you created us to be, living the lives that you created us for, just as you designed and planned, to think that we are significant to you, small as we are, specks that we are in this vast universe that you have created. But that not only that, that we in our puniness have each one rebelled against you, each in our own way, and yet still you have reached out to us in Jesus and poured yourself out for us so that you could welcome us back into your family, so that you could forgive our rebellion and our sin and make us clean, all set to be in your family forever. Oh, Father, we are overwhelmed with that love. We ask your forgiveness for how we have undervalued you in so many ways at so many times. But we thank you for your grace, that even so, your arms are open wide. And today, loving you and trusting you, we throw all of our lives into those arms, all of our lives into your kingdom, all of our lives to follow and to advance your agenda. Thank you for receiving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?